Let's begin today by going back to Isaiah chapter 4 and rolling back a little bit to verse number 2. Remember this section here at the very beginning of Isaiah, kind of an overall to all of Isaiah's prophecies. And those prophecies include coming judgment, particularly with the Assyrians that are coming during this period, but also prophecies about the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And so we'll see a little bit of that second part of Jesus' ministry in just a few verses. Verse 2, "In that day, the branch of he who is shall be beautiful and glorious." Remember, this is the word that appears in Isaiah chapter 11, which is parallel in that context with the word Netzer, which is where we get the word Nazareth from. Isaiah chapter 11 is a messianic passage, and of course, Jesus is the Messiah who comes from Nazareth, branches town. And so, in that day, the branch of he who is, just think Messiah, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Remember that we have this remnant context that keeps popping up in our prophecies, that those that make it through to the final period of history, we're thinking about the resurrected and transformed saints, that they're going to have great things happen. Verse 3, "He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem." So these are the people whose names are written in the book of life. That is the Lamb's book of life that we see in the book of Revelation. "When the Lord, Adonai, shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning." So the idea here is we can't get to the good stuff until the judgment comes. But alongside that judgment, there will be atonement made. And of course, at his first coming, Jesus makes atonement for sin. At his second coming, there will be both judgment and full redemption. That is, the redemption of our physical bodies. As I said earlier, the transformation of the living saints, the resurrection of the saints of all other ages. Now listen to verse 5. I love this verse. "Then he who is will create over the whole site of Mount Zion." Mount Zion means the Temple Mount. "And over her assemblies," that's the people gathered at the Temple Mount, at Jerusalem, and we're talking about, I think, the Jerusalem that's in the new earth at this point. "And over her assemblies, a cloud by day, and smoke, and the shining of the flaming fire by night." Does that sound familiar for the Israeli history? Yeah, that's the Shekinah story. How God's Holy Spirit presence was with Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. And that fire by night, shining cloud by day, was providing a canopy up and over the ancient encampment of Israel. They didn't have to deal with the heat of the sun directly shining on their camp during the day, and at night, of course, it retained any daytime warmth so that the desert, the wilderness of the wilderness experience where they're at, it didn't dump the temperature when the sun went down. It kept it warm around the people of Israel at night. That's what's being referenced back to. It's going to show up again, God's presence with his people. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. And so just like there was that canopy of God's presence for the Old Testament Israelis, there will be a canopy of his presence in the new earth. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. So again, a reminder that once we're in this new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, there will be no problems of heat and cold, no problems of inclement weather. Chapter number 5 continues. Remember, there were no chapters and verse divisions in the ancient book. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Now, Jesus references this passage in a parable that he tells. You can find it recorded in Matthew 21, Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 20. It is a passage of critique and judgment against the Jerusalem, against the authorities at Jerusalem in his day, because they were rejecting him as the proper owner of the vineyard. So, my beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. So the idea is God brought the Israelis into the Promised Land. He planted them there as his people, and he had them build the city of Jerusalem. He had them build the temple at the city of Jerusalem. He gave them all this peace and prosperity. And then he waited for them to produce the fruit of righteousness as his people. But instead, it yielded wild grapes. So this choice vine goes wild. And that's exactly what's happened that Isaiah is critiquing on God's behalf. Verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." This is God talking. "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" So, what am I supposed to do? You tell me, what would you do if this happened to you? If you went to all this effort and then your vineyard went wild on you. And then God gives the answer, verse 5. "Now I'm going to tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Now, this is exactly what's going to happen to southern Judah about 100-some years later, in 587 BC. That's when the Babylonians will destroy the city of Jerusalem, destroy the temple, all at God's direction, and take the survivors into exile. So when Isaiah is writing this stuff down, when Isaiah is speaking all these prophecies, they've still got time. But they're not going to use it for repentance. Instead, they're going to just become worse and be the reason why God does this. Verse 7, "For the vineyard of he who is of hosts," that is, he who is over the armies, is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice. So he looked for them living a righteous lifestyle to do things his way. But behold, bloodshed. So instead of justice, they do things that cause the death or harm to innocent people. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The idea of people being upset because things are not the way it's supposed to be. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. This seems to be a passage about accumulation, all about yourself and the stuff you can get. You may not need it, but you take it anyway. You just keep accumulating until there's nothing left to accumulate. And in the selfishness, you give no glory to God. You give no assistance to people that can't accumulate. Verse 9, he who is of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitants. So this is, again, the prediction. In Isaiah's time, the destruction of northern Israel and the desolation of the country by the exile of the survivors of the Assyrian invasion, that's going to happen during Isaiah's lifetime. But southern Judah, while they'll be touched by the Assyrian invasion, but Jerusalem itself will escape. It won't be taken. But in 587, it will be. And so God tells Isaiah with an oath that a lot of these houses that people are building, people are adding to, they're going to just be sitting there empty once the Judean people go into exile. Verse 10, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath. Now, 10 acres is literally spoken here as 10 yoke. And the ancient idea was that a single yoke of oxen could plow about an acre of ground in one day, because you got a lot of muscle power that has to be put into this breaking up fallow ground. And so 10 yoke of oxen could do 10 acres in one day. So that's why our English Standard Version has gone with that idea. Now, the point is that a bath of wine is only about 6 gallons. So can you imagine putting in all the hard work to dig up the ground and put in 10 acres of vines and then waiting for them to mature and working on them, and when the harvest time comes, you only get 6 gallons of wine out of the whole 10 acres. Wow, that would be horrendous. And then the next line is kind of parallel to that. And a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah of grain. So the size of a bath liquid in volume is equivalent to an ephah for dry volume. And so it's the same end amount of measurement we're talking about here. So a homer of seed is 10 times the seed that you would see in an ephah basket. An ephah is about 22 liters of loose grain. Think of 11 two-liter pop bottles full of grain. So 10 times that amount planted in the ground only gets about 22 liters of grain back. So you've lost a whole bunch of effort. That's the point. The judgment of God is going to bring Judah to a time of great want. Verse 11, woe to those who rise up early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. So these are party animals. First thing that they do get up in the morning, it's back to the bottle. And then they stay up late having drinking games. Verse 12, they have lyre and harp, tambourines and flute and wine at their feasts. So they have party with music and dancing. But they do not regard the deeds of he who is or see the work of his hands. So they're not about God. They're not about doing things his way. And therefore, my people go into exile. That's what's happening. For lack of knowledge. Remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you don't fear the Lord, you're not going to have knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. That's what's going to happen when the judgment of God falls. Therefore, Sheol, the place of the dead, has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. Her revelers and he who exults in her. So a whole bunch of these partiers are going to end up dead. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low. And the eyes of the haughty are brought low. So God will bring them down with judgment. But he who is of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. So God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always holy. He is always righteous. He is always doing the right thing. And so God is always fair, regardless of what people do. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pastures, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Again, Jerusalem is going to be a ruin. Many of the cities of Judah are going to be ruins. The territory of southern Judah is going to be desolate, and animals will be grazing where there used to be a whole bunch of people. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. So they're pulling sin along, as if they're the animal pulling a cart full of sin, who say, let him be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come that we may know it. This is a challenge to God. Well, if you're going to do it, just do it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those that flip things on their head and say that good things are bad and bad things are good. And they do this as an excuse for sin, but also as an excuse to condemn right living. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Remember, we were talking about the partiers earlier, that was a priority to them. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. So a lot of these wealthy people, both in northern Israel and southern Judah, the people with power, the people with influence, they were selling righteousness or judgment to the highest bidder. And they were acquitting good people and pardoning bad people. And God judges that. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of He who is of the hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So judgment is coming against these influential, powerful, rich people from God because they're not doing God's stuff. Therefore, the anger of He who is was kindled against His people, and He stretched out His hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, His anger has not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. We saw that line previously in other passages of prophetic literature, Isaiah chapter 9 particularly, that when the judgment of God begins to fall, it will be right, it will be rough, and it is not going to stop until God is done. He will raise a signal for nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. So this is a reference to God inviting other people groups to come in and plunder the Israelis, northern Israelis, later the southern Judeans, because of their sin. God will invite them in. There is a little bit of a reminder here, I think, of Isaiah's oldest boy about his name meaning quick, get to the plunder, quick, get the spoil before it gets away, right? So God is inviting them to spoil sinful Israel. None is weary, none stumbles. This is about the invaders. None slumbers or sleeps, not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. So here they come with all their people, all their equipment, their chariots, and they are not resistible. Their roaring is like a lion. They're like young lions, they roar, they growl and seize their prey, they carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea, and if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. And so that ends the introductory material to the book of Isaiah to just kind of set the tone that the judgment of God is coming, and it will be irresistible. It will come from other people groups, but there is always a place for repentance, and there will be eventually good things come back in for the people who trust God. Now, the next few chapters we've already looked at. We are now going to jump ahead to some chapters that we don't know exactly when Isaiah offers this information, but some of it deals with the impending destruction of nations under the hand of Tiglath-Pileser III, plus his son and grandson in the Assyrian Empire. So go to Isaiah chapter 23. We'll just barely get started on this today. It is an oracle concerning Tur, or Tyre, as we typically say it in English, a Phoenician city on the coast north of Israel, and it comes under God's judgment. And here's what it says, "Wail, O ships of Tarshish." The ships of Tarshish are part of the Phoenician fleet that goes all over the Mediterranean, all the way out to western Spain. "Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. So Cyprus being that big city off the coast to the northwest of Tyre. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you. Sidon is often referenced in connection with Tyre. They're not exactly sister cities, but they're very close to one another, and they're Phoenician. On many waters, your revenue was the grain of Shihor, a region down in eastern Egypt, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchants of the nations. As you could expect, the Phoenicians with their great big trade ships, they moved a lot of material. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither neighbored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. So basically, I've got nothing in my background about raising up somebody to replace me. Verse 5, when the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Tyre is going to be destroyed. It's going to be beat up on. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? So, who is doing this to the Phoenicians, the strong seafarers? And the answer, as we close up today, is this. He who is of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. When God sends judgment, it doesn't matter how strong you are. You won't resist it.